The hit Broadway musical Hamilton is currently on tour in Melbourne. There's a song late in Act Two entitled Your Obedient Servant. It recounts Aaron Burr and Alexander Hamilton's correspondence prior to their final duel. They sign off their letters with the phrase, I have the honour to be your obedient servant. Now, apparently calling yourself someone's obedient servant was the polite way to end a letter in the 1700s. Now, in the context of the musical, it's clearly sarcastic and humorous for them to be adhering to such courtesies while writing about shooting each other. But this theme of being someone's servant and fully committing to serving them is our main theme in today's passage. We reach today the final sermon in our series in Joshua. It's been quite the journey. God has led his people into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. He's reminded them of the seriousness of their sin. He's given them victories over their enemies, and he's given them the inheritance of the land. Now, as Joshua nears his death, he has one final speech for God's people. We're going to explore this passage with three main points, all coming under this theme of serving the Lord. So these 3 points not only stand true for ancient Israel, but for us today as well. One, God's faithfulness in the past. Two, a choice to make in the present. And three, the need to persevere to the end. So one, God's faithfulness in the past. Our passage begins with Joshua gathering the Israelites at Shechem. Now Shechem is a place of significance for ancient Israel, as it's where the Lord first promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants back in Genesis chapter 12. Through Joshua, God reminds his people of his faithfulness to them from the time of Abraham to the present day. How he chose Abraham, gave him descendants, brought them out of slavery in Egypt. How he carried them through the wilderness across the Jordan and brought them into the promised land, rescuing them from the Canaanites. One thing that is made very clear throughout Joshua's speech is that God is the agent. This is not the work of the Israelites. God says, I took, I led, I gave, I assigned, I sent, I did, I brought, I afflicted, I destroyed, and I delivered. And just in case the Israelites were still under any illusions about their place in driving out their enemies and arriving in the land, God says, verse 12, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. And verse 13, I gave your land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. This is a clear fulfillment of what God had promised to his people back in Deuteronomy 6. Joshua recounts the history of Israel and clearly articulates how God had blessed them and how they'd won their victories not by their own strength, strategies, and ingenuity, but by the power of God. Interestingly, in this passage as well, Joshua doesn't just stick to the third person pronoun when describing God's faithfulness to Israel's ancestors, but he throws in some second person pronouns as well. For example, verse 5, God says to the Israelites through Joshua, I brought you out. Then verse 7, you saw with your own eyes. Now, most of his audience had not literally seen these events, but Joshua was clearly convicted that all Israel participated in every crucial event in their national history, whether or not they'd actually been present. The profound effect that these events had on subsequent generations can be expressed only in language that speaks of those later generations as actually present. Similarly, we see that 40 years after God had made the covenant of Sinai, Moses said to the people, it was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us. Even though the exact opposite was literally true, these words had profound spiritual application. I wonder, do you take time to remember what God has done for you? If you're a Christian, what does God say to you? Well, through his word, this is what he tells us. I have saved you from your sin and made you right with me through the once-for-all sacrifice of my Son. I've adopted you into my family and given you spiritual mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, sons, and daughters. I've given you my presence through my Holy Spirit, who helps you look more and more like Jesus every day and helps you to produce good fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I have given you the sure hope of eternal life with me. And what about us? What about our local church? How has God been faithful to us here at St. Alfred's? He might say something like this. Over these past 60 years, I've gathered a community of Christians to be a light for Jesus in Blackburn North. Through this local church, I've invited people into my family. I've provided you with leaders. I've helped you remain faithful to my word. I've directed young children as they've grown into adults. And I've guided you every step of the way in making mature followers of Jesus Christ. And what about more globally? How has God been faithful to his worldwide church? He might say something like this. I've faithfully kept my church going for the past 2,000 years through countless generations and cultures. I've continued to save people into my family. I've raised up leaders for my church. In the face of persecution, I've always protected a remnant of my church. Through all these years, I've continued to work through my church to redeem my world. In all of these mighty works, individually, locally, and globally, God is the faithful agent. So now we reach our second point, a choice to make in the present. Having recounted God's faithfulness in the past as the basis, Joshua now calls the people to turn away from the Canaanite gods and to follow the God of Israel single-mindedly. He says, verse 15, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The very first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. The worship of the Lord cannot be combined with idolatry. Now, it's hard to imagine that the Israelites would still be worshipping idols after they'd experienced so many of the Lord's great miracles and victories. After all, God had saved Abraham from beyond the Euphrates River, where the people worshipped other gods, and he'd done that so that they could serve him wholeheartedly. But the fertility cult of the Amorites in particular held a special appeal to the Israelites, who were settling down to agricultural life after so many years of wandering. Now, while we're unlikely to be caught up in fertility cults, we're just as likely to fall into the trappings of idolatry today. They simply take different forms. Anything that we love and worship more than God is an idol. Perhaps for us as 21st century Christians in Australia, verse 15 might sound something like this. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in this country or beyond, or the gods of the Australians in whose land you are living, the gods of materialism, individualism, comfort and pleasure. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, though Joshua said, choose for yourselves, he wasn't encouraging idolatry. He was confident that the very thought of making a commitment to an idol would be so abhorrent to the Israelites that the choice to worship the true God would be obvious. Likewise, the thought of worshipping the gods of materialism, individualism, comfort, and pleasure should be so abhorrent to us that the choice to worship the true God should be obvious. Joshua calls the people to choose this day, today, who they were going to serve. In verses 16 to 17, the people recognize God's faithfulness and they devote themselves to serving him. And we think, what an excellent answer. So Joshua's response to the people in verses 19 to 20 seems quite baffling. He says, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end for you, after he has been good to you. So after encouraging the Israelites to make a commitment to the Lord, Joshua tells them that they won't be able to keep it. Now, his purpose was not to discourage them, but to help them to count the cost and to mean what they said. Now, note here the statement, "he will not forgive," is hyperbole and contrary to the nature of God, who's presented throughout the Old Testament and the whole Bible as a God of forgiveness and grace. Joshua wanted to caution the people not to speak carelessly because their holy God would hold them accountable. Jesus likewise calls us to count the cost of following him. He says that whoever does not carry their cross and give up everything they have to follow him cannot be his disciple. We see that the Israelites solidify their commitment in verses 21 to 22 and then take action to show their decision in the verses that follow. Verse 23, Joshua commands the people to throw away the foreign gods, and the people again emphatically pronounce, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." In verses 25 to 27, we see that Joshua memorialized this important transaction in both the written word and a visible object to preserve the memory for future generations, as Joshua reaffirms for them the decrees and the laws of God and gives them a tangible reminder of their commitment in the form of a stone. Today, as 21st century Christians, God continues to call us to turn from our idols. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, speaks of a Christian as someone who has turned from idols to serve the true and living God. What other gods are you most tempted to continue serving, even as you live out your life as a Christian? Christian theologian Tim Keller speaks of some modern-day idols which might draw us away from worshipping God. I've already mentioned a few. The gods of materialism, individualism, comfort and pleasure are massive in our culture, but there's plenty of others. And maybe we're tempted to worship power, approval, or control over God. Or perhaps academic excellence, success in the workplace, or financial freedom become more attractive to us than serving God. Or maybe we worship people more than God, a romantic partner, children, friends, or even ourselves and our own body. God has proven himself to be faithful and trustworthy. We all have a decision to make, to serve idols and receive disaster and death, or to serve the Lord and receive life. Which brings us to our third and final point, the need to persevere to the end. In verses 28 to 33 of the chapter, which we didn't hear read, we begin to see the answer to a very important question. Did Israel stick to their promise? Did they continue to turn from their idols to serve the true and living God? Well, by God's Old Testament grace, the Israelites did serve him faithfully for many years. We read in verse 31 that Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. The memorials, confessions, and rituals of covenant renewal were designed to keep the people loyal. But these were not adequate forever. What happened to the next generation is described in Judges chapter 2. We read that after Joshua's generation had died, another generation grew up who did evil in the eyes of God and worshipped the gods of the people around them. As a result, they felt the weight of God's anger. Ultimately, as we read the rest of the Old Testament, we see Israel fail again and again. They needed someone to serve the Lord in a way that they never could. They needed someone to throw away and reject all idols on their behalf. Jesus, God himself in the flesh, served God in a way that we never could. Matthew 20:28 says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected on our behalf. He lived the life of serving God that we never could, died the death that we deserved for not serving God with our whole lives, and was raised so that we can be raised too. Having led the way, Jesus now calls us to reject our idols and serve him alone. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. An obedient servant of Christ is someone who serves the Lord with undivided devotion and turns from their idols daily to keep serving him. In many places in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul refers to himself as a servant of Christ, and the Lord's half-brother Jude refers to himself in the same way. Now, the real question here is, how do we persevere to the end as obedient servants of Christ? How do we not run out of steam like Israel? You might be able to fight against your ungodly obsession for comfort, pleasure, and a nice house in the short term, but how will you make this stick? In verse 15 of our passage, Joshua uses the phrase, "If serving God seems undesirable for you, choose to serve other gods." So I wonder, are you captured by a desire for serving God? Are you cultivating a desire for God more than anything else in your life? More than your finances, work, house, a spouse, children, family, and friends? Love is a powerful motivator for service. Do you love God more than any of these things? And how can you nurture your love for him? How can you spend time talking with and listening to him through his word, prayer, and spending time with other Christians? Thomas Chalmers, a Scottish minister from the 18th century, once preached a famous sermon entitled "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." And in it, he says, "We know of no other way by which to keep the love of the world out of our hearts than to keep in our hearts the love of God." John Piper says something similar in his book, Desiring God. "I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God." The crucial thing to remember in all this is that God is the agent. He doesn't leave us to our own devices. In Philippians 2:13, the Apostle Paul speaks of God's Holy Spirit giving us the desire and strength to serve the Lord. We are not alone. God gives us everything we need to serve him. Now, going back to Hamilton, the musical, Hamilton and Burr were not actually honoured to be calling themselves servants of one another. But we can be honoured to call ourselves servants of Christ. Let us remember God's faithfulness to us in the past, turn from our idols in the present, and not only say yes, yes, yes to serving the Lord for now, but yes, yes, yes for the rest of our lives. May we, relying on Jesus' life of service, his death and resurrection, and empowered by his Spirit, be captured by desire and serve him right to the end. Let us say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen.